Well, it is a pleasure for me to be with you all here this afternoon and to see many familiar faces. And my church, Redeemer Bible Fellowship, we send our greetings as well. And this morning we are going to be in the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Listen to God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Well, we are in the letter to 1 Peter. And this letter is a hopeful letter. And our section is a very hopeful section of Scripture. It possesses a hope that reaches backward to what God has done and forward to what God has promised. Now, to provide some background, 1 Peter is a letter written to a group of very beleaguered Christians. It's not that they were facing any kind of imperial government kind of persecution. Rather, they were facing some social pressures. If you read through the rest of the letter, it's very clear that social pressures were coming upon these Christians because they had made the decision. In 1 Peter 3, it talks about it, that they would set apart their hearts and live in such a way to demonstrate that Jesus is Lord of their lives. And as a result, they had come under suspicion. As a result, they had come under hostility. It seems that they were being abused by their bosses. They were criticized and threatened by unbelieving spouses. They were ridiculed by skeptical associates and neighbors. You could say that they were considered having an attitude or a conduct that is detrimental to the team, and they were getting kicked out for it. In other words, they were getting canceled. And the question for them and for us is, how can we possibly have the strength under great stress, under great anxiety and pressures, not only to endure the evil day, but also to be joyful in it. To fill our lives with, to respond to such pressures with the fruit of righteousness and humility and deeds of kindness and love. How, when your job feels threatened, or it's your health, or it's your marriage, or your respect in the community, when everything in your life seems to be falling apart, how can you have the power to rise up with joy, to bless those around you and do them good? Because it will take a power. It will take a divine, supernatural power for you to do something like that. So in comes Peter's letter, and he writes to these Christians to help them in their confusion. But notice something strange. In our opening verses of 1 Peter, he doesn't really tell them what they should do. Rather, he tells them who they are. I mean, look carefully. If it was me, I would want some very practical steps. I would say, Peter, give me a to-do list. Give me 3 steps for hope. 4 things I must do in order to have hope in the midst of pressure. I would want some action items. But here, Peter's reminding them about their identity. And you search in vain here for an imperative verb, an instruction, a command, so-called application. Instead, what you find in our verse, in these verses this afternoon, is an explanation and description of who they are as Christians. Verse 3 begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Exclamation mark in the ESV. Peter begins this whole paragraph that he's about to get into with doxology, with praise, with singing. There's no propositions, no theological distinctions, just worship, praise, adoration. Look at verse 6. If you skip down to verse 6, it says, in this you rejoice. And then skip down to verse 8. And it says, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. For Peter, it's all joy, it's all praise. And why? Why does Peter begin in such a way in writing to a group of beleaguered Christians? It seems a little bit insensitive. It's kind of like speaking to somebody when they're going through something and saying, hey, do you remember Romans 8:28? Which is a really good verse to remind people of. But it seems overly positive. It seems perhaps insensitive. But what Peter is doing is grounding their identity squarely in God. There is a reason, he's saying, to sing amidst sorrow. There is a reason to praise even amidst persecution. It's because as a Christian, you have a hope that is anchored in the past, and you have a hope that anticipates the future. And that's just going to serve as our outline this afternoon. Those two points. First, a hope that is anchored in the past. Look at verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we all know something about identifying ourselves by our pasts. We do that. We say, oh, this is where I'm from. This is how I grew up. This was my past, and that's part of my identity. But Peter says that as Christians, we have, if you will, a new past. The basis of our identity is not our earthly past. Rather, God in his mercy has reestablished who we are by giving us a new birth. That's what he says here. Friends, these are not just new identity papers. This is not a legal fiction that is being worked out in the courtroom downtown. No, God has given us, Christians, a new identity. I don't know about you, but I find that this is incredibly encouraging for discouraged Christians, for these struggling Christians, because Peter doesn't simply write to them affirming all the good choices they've made in the past. He doesn't remind them of the choice they made in the past and urges them, now you better live up to the bargain that you made in the past. That's not what he does here. No, he writes them of something even more fundamental than their choice of God. He writes to them of God's choice of them. In other words, church, our identity is far more basic than being an engineer or a doctor or whatever it is, a school teacher, a father or mother. Whether you are unemployed or a high school student, it is far more significant that I am an object of God's mercy. If you're going to traverse this world with all its difficulties, with hope and joy, you must know whose you are. I mean, I'm a cheesy Christian. I tell my children all the time this cheesy line when they leave the house. I say, remember who you are. And I say, remember whose you are. You know, you all parents all know that one. But I say it to them, and they roll their eyes at me. But it is so important to remember whose we are. Peter's reminding them of their new birth. Now, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, maybe you've been around Christians for a long time. And you know we like to use this phrase, new birth or born again. It might sound strange to you, but let me tell you, it's not some sort of experience that you might have on a psychologist's couch where you try to reimagine yourself being in the womb and having some kind of cathartic experience as you're being born again. It doesn't mean being very serious all of a sudden about religion. It doesn't mean being part of a particular voting bloc in our nation. That's not what it's about. To be born again is talking about the radical remaking of your heart, your will, your mind. by God. It's kind of like this. Before all the new birth stuff, and you would hear about Christianity, all of it to you, it was just boring. This Christianity stuff, not interesting, irrelevant, untrue. But then I heard about this personal God. I heard He created the world. I heard that we are all sinners and rebels. I heard that He sent His Son, very God of very God, to live a perfect life, and He died as the God-man to save sinners so that we don't have to die. I heard He rose again from the dead, and I heard He's coming back. I heard that story and something happened. Not with these eyes, or not with a shout. There was no lightning bolt. There was no thunder in the sky, no thunderclap, but I saw the glory of God in that story. I saw the beauty of God, and all of a sudden, now I'm alive. That's what happens at the new birth. A radical change in cravings, a radical change in personhood. My hope in the world is no longer what it was. I can be cheated in this world. But greed and self-pity no longer have a hold on me. Cancer can ravage my body for a decade. And I can say, cancer, is that the best you've got? And when somebody points a gun at me, and asks, are you really a Christian? I won't waver. Why? Because I know paradise is mine, and I've been born again. Born again, Peter says, to a living hope. Now, in the New Testament, hope is not a mere aspiration. That's the tendency that we typically use when we are talking about the word hope. Like, I hope it doesn't rain during my spring break, because I want to be able to enjoy my spring break. I'm not sure, but I hope it doesn't. But that's not what the New Testament has in mind. It is a hope that is full assurance, strong confidence, and a living hope is the picture of hearts full of joy, bubbling to the surface, even when you are engulfed in terrible suffering. Why? Why is this hope so sure? Because, you see right here in our verse, we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that's not a throwaway verse. It is the foundation of this new birth. The new birth is a kind of resurrection. It's the flooding into our spiritually dead existence, a new life in Christ. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here's verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus lives, we now have new life. Because Jesus lives, we have a hope, a living hope. There's a union that we have with God that happens to us, and we have been spiritually resurrected in our hearts. Are you beginning to see how verse 3 can give hope to a long-suffering Christian? Do you see that? Because who we are cannot be destroyed. Our spiritual security is sure. It is not rooted in us. It doesn't come from us. It does not originate in us. It is rooted in the risen Christ who now reigns in glory. Think of an ambassador that is being sent to another country, a foreign nation. And you get sent to a foreign nation and it's very, very different. The culture is different. The values are opposed to his home country. Sometimes he's misunderstood. Sometimes he's mocked. Sometimes publicly criticized in the newspaper and in social media. But here's what steadies the ambassador while he's out there. He knows exactly who he is and where he belongs. He's not just another citizen trying to fit right in. He's appointed by his king. He represents another kingdom. He's backed by the authority of the homeland, the king himself. And when pressured by every side, by politicians and media, he's backed by the authority of the homeland, And his he knows that he doesn't need to crumble because his identity was never rooted in that country to begin with. And as a Christian, you have been given new life. You've been born again by God's mercy. This wasn't because you aligned yourself with the right set of doctrines or a lifestyle choice. It doesn't rest on the strength of your faith. No, you are safe because you are one with the risen Christ and you are his sons and daughters, born again. Who you are rests on him who lives forever in the power of an indestructible life. And because of the tomb is empty, you have hope. You can rejoice with a joy unspeakable. So, Pillar, you should take heart that your circumstances may shift, but your identity is settled. Second, as a Christian, you have a hope that is anchored in the past. And second, you have a hope that anticipates the future. You have a hope that anticipates the future. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What we assume about the future is another fundamental component of who we know ourselves to be. What we know about the future helps us to know who we are. How many people have started thinking differently about themselves when they know which school they've gotten into? If they're a senior and they applied to colleges and all these college applications are returning now. It changes who they think of, how they think about themselves. Or when you find out that you're expecting. Or when you find out that retirement age has been brought near by a change in the company policy. We think differently about ourselves because of what we know concerning the future. And here Peter knows that's important for these Christians, that it's important for these Christians to understand that even if there is so much uncertainty for the next 5 years or the next 50 years, there is so much to be certain when it comes to eternity. So Peter says, take heart. Because of this great inheritance, it's your portion, not here on earth because you're strangers here. You are sojourners, ambassadors, but in your heavenly home with all its rewards. So church, you should rejoice that even though you might feel pressed in on every side, you are not wandering beggars. The inheritance that God has given Christians that we have coming is better than any earthly inheritance. Be honest with yourselves right now. How much security would you feel if tomorrow you got a special email? Not the email from the Nigerian prince that says, oh, I have $25 million to put into your bank. Not that kind of fake email, but a real email from a real lawyer. And he tells you something. You have an uncle, a distant uncle, someone you barely remembered, and you heard he's passed away. And he was actually an early engineer at Google. And he's never sold his shares. In addition, he owns a couple properties around the Bay Area. He has one here out in the East Bay. He has one in Tahoe and one in Carmel. And all of these assets are going to be in your name. Think about that for a minute. Think about how that would make you feel. Be honest with yourself. You know that would take worries off your mind. You know that would change the way you think about things. You would get the extra guac at Chipotle. You would stop taking a stack of napkins and just take one because you don't need to bring any extra home. And it would change the way you think about yourself. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning that you should not live your life for anything so small as that. That inheritance that you get from the lawyer is nothing compared to what Peter's writing here. So we shouldn't live our lives for these smaller inheritances of possessions or popularity or position. One of my favorite movies and plays is A Man for All Seasons. Have you guys ever watched A Man for All Seasons? It's totally worth watching if you guys want to watch something good. A Man for All Seasons. It's about Sir Thomas More. It's a real story, okay, in history. And it's about Sir Thomas More, who is sitting condemned before Henry VIII. And there's this character, a really slimy character named Richard Rich. It's a real name. And he testifies against Sir Richard More and lies against him. And as Richie Rich is walking out of the courtroom, More notices this seal, this medallion hanging around Richie Rich's neck. And he says, "Come here, I want to take a look at what's hanging around your neck." And Rich walks over to him, and More looks at it, and he recognizes it to be the Great Seal of Wales, a country that is part of the United Kingdom. So Sir Thomas More says, "What's this?" And the interrogator tells him that Sir Rich has been appointed Attorney General for Wales, clearly in exchange for his lying testimony against More. And More looks up at him and says, "Why, Richard, our Lord said that we should not give up our souls, even for the whole world. But for Wales?" And that's a very famous line in the play. And my guess is that if you looked at your life, a question just as penetrating can be asked of you. If that which you were giving up your life for was hung on a medallion around for everyone to see, what would people see? Jesus said that the whole world will be destroyed, but the inheritance that we have for us is imperishable. Isn't that what it says there? Undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Meditate on those words. It's imperishable. It will never decay or wear out. It's undefiled, unstained by sin. It's unfading. Unlike earthly wealth, it will never wither or grow dim or lose its beauty or glory. These words would have meant a lot to Peter's probably mostly Jewish audience. God gave the land to Israel as an inheritance. And while they wandered in the wilderness, they were sustained by this promise of an inheritance. But that earthly land was not kept for them, but was taken from them while they were in exile, and later by Roman occupation. Even when they did possess the land, it produced rewards that decayed, rewards that glory faded, whose glory faded away, and the beauty of the land's holiness before God was repeatedly defiled by sin. Christians, you may suffer in this age and have no future here, but there is waiting for the faithful a reward as sure and as real as that of Abraham. A reward far better than any earthly land and far more lasting. You will have an inheritance that cannot be touched by the vicissitudes of time and circumstance. Your inheritance does not go up and down with the stock market. Your inheritance does not depend on whether or not the Strait of Hormuz is open. It's untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. Heaven is yours, with God Himself as our portion. All of the benefits of salvation, adoption, holiness, glorification will be brought to perfection in the age to come. That which people give their lives to gain, we, if we're Christians, already have much more, everlastingly more than can ever hope to be gained in this world by the most successful of careers. Now, I know that some people today are saying that God's promises, that such promises are the kind of prosperity that we should expect right now, that we should expect some of that prosperity, that goodness right now, that success or that house or that family or that health. And they build their whole careers off of positive thinking, whether it's Tony Robbins or Peter Attia or Oprah Winfrey, the message is the same. And some Christian preachers even adopt that same language. Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes, And they build huge churches where people come and hear positive thinking just pumped in all the time, as if this right here, right now, is the inheritance that we can get. As if we are all guaranteed a house, 2 cars, 3 kids. But those people are completely misunderstanding the Bible. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, I want to be very, very clear with you. I want you to understand this very clearly, that I hate the prosperity gospel. That kind of prosperity gospel needs to go back to hell where it came from, because its claims are too little. And we are making much bigger claims than that. Much bigger claims than those false teachers. They are telling you, you can have the really good stuff right now, as if that's God's will for your life. As if God's will for your life is to be comfortable now. And we're telling you, you can have the best thing forever. That's a very different message. They use our words so you don't hear and understand us, but we've been using them a lot longer, and they are our words. They're right here in the Bible. Peter's explaining it very clearly right here what our real hope is. It's not to get over this sickness or to make it to financial stability or to be free from suffering. It's this inheritance. It's this faith in Christ that leads us finally to a life with Christ forever. Inexpressible joy. That's what this inheritance is. And so I ask of you this morning, what kind of inheritance are you looking for? What kind of hope do you have? The greatest hope in your life, friends, if you don't know Christ, if the greatest hope in your life, as you stand before God, will not be your pedigree. It's not what you're building for yourself right now. Not all the good that you want to enjoy in the future. You know as well as I do that none of those things will last. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our past and present are full of brokenness all over the place that we've inflicted. Whatever we're building now that we think will last will be forgotten in the next generation. But even more, without God, the only future you have to look forward to is not an inheritance, but a wage which you owe. Because the wages of sin is death. You will face an eternity in hell. And so your hope right now is to turn from trying to live your life your way and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and receive the free gift of God which is available to you, eternal life. And come this afternoon, plead for God's mercy. See if you will not receive that hope that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Pillar Church, take heart. Let us bless God as Peter does in verse 3. Because verse 5 says, "For by God's power you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." In other words, not only is your inheritance kept for you, but you are kept for the inheritance. That's what verse 5 is saying. It would be small comfort to know that nothing can destroy your inheritance if you know you're going to lose it at the end. The wonder of our hope is that the same power of God that causes us to be born again, that keeps our inheritance, also keeps us. And we, all of us, are in God's protective custody. Isn't that wonderful news? Nothing less than the power of God watches over you. Some of you are struggling, maybe perhaps, with a variety of things, maybe struggling with singleness, or struggling in parenting, or struggling in your marriages. How do you keep going with all that you do? But God's power is there for you to learn to trust Him and lean on Him and be renewed in Him, because God will hold you fast. God not only gives us saving grace, but sustaining grace. You know, some of you are losing or have lost your parents to maybe dementia. or memory loss that's going on with my father right now. I go visit him in the hospital. He looks at me. He opens his eyes, looks at me. And he doesn't know who I am. But one worry in the midst of it you don't need to have is that if your loved one is a believer, is that in losing their memory, they're losing their faith. Brothers and sisters, God will guard them. Their safety is not on their hold on God, but on God's hold on them. Romans 8:16. You all know this passage. It's so familiar. You probably have it memorized. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So, Pillar Baptist, rejoice and be filled with inexpressible joy, because your hope is anchored in the past. Jesus rose. And your hope is completed in the future. Jesus is coming. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for your amazing grace that has opened our eyes to the reality of Jesus Christ. And that we can be assured that we can always have hope in this life. Sure and steady hope. Because Jesus died and Jesus rose again. Our identity is sure. Who we are is sure. And our future is secure because of Christ. Oh Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the inheritance that is to come. And the riches that are in store for us. I do pray for those who are suffering and going through various difficulties. And I pray that they would cast their eyes upon Christ and know a peace and a hope that transcends understanding. And I pray for those in this room that do not yet know you, and that today would be the day of their salvation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.